Okay, we're just going to open it up to some questions from you. If there's some questions, we have Caleb over here and Travis. They're just happy to bring you a microphone so that everybody can hear your question. And we'll do our best to support Rich as he answers all of your questions. Right here, Travis, on it.
Thank you. So I've been homeschooling for a long time. I have four little kids, and there's a lot of talking, a lot of reading all day. And I've been convicted, and I'm just trying to get better at reading my Bible. So we do breakfast time. We read our Bible at breakfast time. I tell my kids, Bible starts with a B, Bible, breakfast. So anyway, but at the end of the day, I'm tired. I don't want to talk to them anymore. I don't want to talk to anybody. I just want to go to my room. Mom, my brothers will tell me, Mom's closed. Yeah, Mom's closed, and I don't want to talk to them. And my husband's been
talking. You've seen that those hats Mama tried? I always look them, and I read it. I think what they ought to say is, Mama tired.
Yeah, so how do I, and my husband is working from home through the grace of God now, and that's lovely, but he's tired too, and he'll read to them at night, but we're just tired. We just can't find our Bibles. It's in the kitchen or in school. I just don't want to think. So how do you do it at night? Like, I want to.
Okay, next question.
Are you asking how to not be tired? Is that the question?
Okay. So, yeah, I mean, why does it have to be at night? Is that something that you just want to do, or? Yeah. Yeah, so this is I actually really like this question, and I love, you know, the passage that we're looking at. You know, it's one of those reminders, like it's like all the time. It's here, it's there, it's when you're doing this, when you're doing that, and sometimes we can read that and go, man, I just can't do that. Like, how old are your kids? 11, 10, 8, and 6. So I have bad news. It gets much harder. I think we can read that and go, oh, I got to, in the morning, and then on the way to school, and then when I pick him up, and then a break after, and then on the way to practice, and this and that, and that. I need to always be doing that. And I think more, when I really try to understand what that passage is about, and it's that we have all these opportunities to talk to our children about God throughout all of life. And the expectation, which I'm going to steal that from Rich because he just mumbled that under his breath, is that we can put this huge standard on ourselves that we need to be doing this all the time, and actually try to view it the other way. Not never, but like we have moments here and there, and some days it's going to be like this, and some other days it might be over here. Maybe it's going to be in the morning on Monday, but Tuesday that doesn't work. So maybe on the way to school or maybe after school, I'll just look for an opportunity to talk to my kids about God or their creator or something that I think might encourage them towards, you know, some biblical worldview. That could be microscopically small. Like, man, God is showing off today with this weather. You know what I mean? Like we can do that kind of thing with our children. Sometimes it can be a lot more. Like, okay, so your homework wasn't done and you lied, and now we have to have a huge conversation about your heart and about how God's made you and about sin and your need for Christ and the gospel. And I'm happy to have that conversation too. But so I think, you know, the instruction there that God's giving us as his people is the hard work is I need to be trying to look for those moments as often as I can, but not that every single moment must be that way. And especially with kids, like, I don't know about you. I think we're on the same wavelength. I'm tired too. It's just like it's a moving target, right? Like we kind of find that rhythm and it's like, okay, we got it. And then whew, that thing shifts big. I got to be on my A game to, okay, that's actually not going to work now. I have kids who are out of the house by 5:30 a.m. to go to a practice. And so morning isn't going to work, you know, and that's something that's new for us and it's changing. But I'm so encouraged that, you know, we have opportunity after opportunity after opportunity throughout the day to talk to our children about the things of God and his word and, you know, theology, just, again, from little tiny comments to maybe really big conversations. And I think that's what's happening there, you know. You can do that at night when you think, like, I have an 8-year-old, our youngest, and, like, sometimes we just need to thank God for our bed and blankets and a comfy place to go to sleep. But even in that, we're reminded, like, you know, God, we're glad you don't sleep and that you watch over us while we do. And that reminds us that we're created and you're not. You know, just something small, like, you know, but I'm sure Rich has a much better answer. Sorry, Rich, I didn't mean to. You got it. Go ahead.
Yeah. Parenting is not an entity unto itself. Okay, let me just kind of release you from that. So that's not your identity. Your identity is in Christ as a Christ follower. So I always say, you know better a parent than you are a spouse, than you are a child of God. And the child of God part is the most important part, your relationship with God. And do you think much of the God of the Bible, and do you think much of the Bible? And if you want to make parenting really simply, it's just living out your Christian life before your kids. If that's all you did, is you just did your best to follow God, love him, obey him, tell the world about him, you would be a great parent. You'd be almost there, if not all the way there. So what does it mean to be a Christian? Well, you know, to other Christians, so you can look at Ephesians and Galatians, just like sing songs and spiritual hymns and just always reciting the word of God to yourself, to your kids. So the hard thing with that is, I say that, and you say, yeah, Rich, but I still got 4 mouths to feed, and they're both all 4 looking at me to keep them entertained or educate them throughout the day, so you still have to do that. I get that. And what's really hard is for you moms is to feed yourself spiritually. And but I would also say, because I've asked a lot of moms, a lot of, like, elders' wives, like, how do you guys doing it? And it's not like, there's not many moms, I'm pretty well guaranteed, that you're like sitting in a comfy part of your home for an hour opening the Word of God and just studying. It's not happening, okay? So if you can grab 15 minutes here, if you want to listen to the Bible on a podcast, look at memory card, whatever, you just grab the times you can to feed your soul. Hang out with other gals, just talk about psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So whatever that looks like, feed your soul first, okay? Because that then will make you a better wife, better spouse, and then you parent, okay? Because your kids are just welcome additions to your house, all right? It's your house, your husband, your house, and this is how we live, and we've allowed you to come alongside that. So maybe that expectations part, just bring that down, feed your soul first, okay, and let that drive. And then as to just, like, how do you do the, when you rise up, you know, and you lay down, you heard me use the word redeem. So just redeem the moments. And Jay gave some examples there. But just have your spiritual eyes open, okay? It's hard to not get caught up in the busyness of the day. Your kid has a problem, comes to you with a question. But just take a step back. Every moment of your life is ordained by God for the purpose of conforming you to more like Jesus Christ in how you respond to those moments. So just that's that big narrative part, that all of life is for me to be sanctified, and particularly in parenting is a big deal. So hopefully that's helpful. But, like, just lower the expectations, you know. So Gabby's in charge of a homeschool group as well, so that's extra pressure she's going to put on herself. But that's not your identity, okay? Even your identity is not even a parent. okay? Your identity is a Christ follower, okay?
My question is about boredom, how to help your child who will ask you, okay, I did my homework, I already read, I already, you know, did my chores, what else can I do? I feel like he wants to do everything so he can have time on the tablet or time on the TV, and he's just always looking for me to give him direction as what else he can do. So just any thoughts on how to deal with that?
Just be glad he's not Steve Futrell's kids, because he's going to, if any of your kids came up and said to me, I'm bored, answer.
Yeah, there's always something to do. Yeah, saying you're bored is a dangerous, dangerous thing for a kid to say. sorry. Yeah, I think so. Maybe one thing, and maybe just help me understand context a little bit. So, because I understand your situation. I have a child that, you know, they're allowed to play video games on Saturday morning because my wife and I like to sleep, and he will wake up at 5 a.m., no alarm clock on Saturday morning, because it is game on, and he knows we're not waking up for hours, right? And so he will get up at 5 a.m. to play video games, and I'm kind of not mad about it because it's 5 a.m. on Saturday. But that being said, screen time the rest of the week is kind of limited in our house, and so. And what I mean by limited is it's just kind of like a hard no. You can play video games on Saturday, but like Tuesday afternoon, if you ask to play video games at like 4 o'clock, you're gonna find yourself quickly kicked out of the house and told to go ride your bike or something like that. And so I think even there's the, and I was just sharing with some friends as we were eating lunch on the patio, the hard thing with doing a conference like this and a Q&A like this is people are often looking for rules, like just give me a set of rules I can follow. And the Bible and God and his infinite wisdom in the scriptures didn't give us a set of rules. He gave us a set of principles. And so I would just say principially, how old's your kid? He's 8? Yeah, so he's right in there in that like video game fascination. Like it's just the most awesome place he's ever been. You know, I would just explain to him that there's going to be times where, like, there's going to be days, like, there's just no games. And so you need to do other things and cultivate other interests. And, you know, at that age, I don't know what your living situation is. This is always a weird thing for me around LA. It's like, oh, some people are living in apartments, and that's kind of different. That's a, you know, different scenario than what I grew up in. But I think principally it's the same thing. Like when I'm working around the house and my kids are helping me, I just give them a box of nails, like little kids, a box of nails and a hammer and some boards. And it's like, build something. And that works great. That works great. And so, you know, if you're, I think, and maybe principally, the idea is just give your kid something to build. Give them something to work on, some useful task.
Legos work if you don't have nails.
That's true. Yeah, if you don't.
Just wanted to.
If you don't just have a.
Well, I just wanted to offer a.
Yeah, that's true.
Alternative.
Thank you. Yeah. Rocks. Just pile some rocks, kid. Just giving them something to do that's productive and that they're going to enjoy. Like, you've never seen a 7-year-old. I did it here in Sunday school one Sunday. I had a bunch of 7-year-olds, second grade, and we built an ark. I gave all the kids a handsaw. Like, I was like, all right, it's your turn to saw. Nobody ended up bleeding very much. And it's great. Yeah, just give your kids tools. Let them play with stuff. Sorry, I hope that helps.
Yeah, I mean, one of the things I always tell parents is you have to teach your kids everything. And I mean everything, okay, because they don't inherently know how to do things. And one of those things is how to manage time, okay? And so they're going to need your help. Example here of how to fill that time and how to use time wisely. So just setting priorities, setting goals, those are all concepts that you just need to teach your kids so that they can, number one, be a productive member of society in your house, community, society at large, and then just, you know, how to honor God through the time that he's given them each day. So that, again, just by principle, over that principle that Steve gave, is you just need to teach your kids everything. So I'm just thinking all the different things there. So just start with that. So little ones, even before the age of eight, just like have a planner for the day of what you're going to do with those chores. I did hear you say they have chores, but like moms have throughout time, have at least modern Western moms here, like we used to have just like a chore chart, right, for little ones on the refrigerator, and you would just see what today of the week it is, and you would do those things. So those are just little steps. So like I have to do activities throughout the day. Part of that then is when they start to be able to read is to read their Bible and pray, time for chores, time for school, time for free activities, whatever. And then how to use free time constructively and honoring to the Lord as well. Free time may be game time. So that's how do they use free time is another thing of how you teach them. Okay. So.
Yeah, I have an 8-year-old too. I mean, I think sometimes it's getting past that like 15-minute mark. I don't know if that's the right way to say it, but like they're like, I don't want to do this. And then like 15 minutes later, you're like, they're just in that world of doing something, you know, building something, using their imagination, getting creative. And I've found, you know, several times, I almost have to then like pull them out of that when it's time for dinner or time to reengage with something that's next. But it's like that, those first minutes of probably kind of weaning off of the screen, you know, the instant or the thing that they really think that they want to do. And they just have to kind of, you know, reload their expectations of what they wanted to do. If you can kind of get over that, you know, 15-minute mark with them, sometimes that means, you know, you need to engage with it too and help them kind of look at it and you know, get on their level a little bit. But that's usually, a common experience. We kind of give in too fast. You know, it's 5 minutes of them like, oh, but I don't want to. And you're like, fine, just do it. But that's, you know, if we were to just kind of push past that a little bit and no, I mean, because that's not what we're going to do, which also means, you know, you probably need to be off your screen too, which sometimes for work, you know, we have to explain that kind of stuff to our kids or just letting them know what we're doing too, I think can be a little bit helpful. But if you can just kind of persevere for those first moments, I think they'll quickly realize like this is actually really fun, the thing that you want them to do, or, you know, helping them do that kind of stuff almost to the point where they don't want to stop. So, but that's a really good question. Travis, we'll go back and forth.
Hi, gentlemen. We have a 5-year-old daughter. We have 4 kids, but we have a 5-year-old daughter who's showed interest in the Holy Spirit, and she was asking us about it, and my wife was telling her that she doesn't have it yet. And I guess the big general question is, I mean, she's showing a lot of interest, but the big general question is, when is, I know there's no set time and Christ knows when every child will be saved or if they'll be saved, but when is the best time or how to best introduce, she knows the gospel to a certain extent, but when they could be saved. And I know God could save at all different ages and every child's different, but what is your recommendation on someone who's someone who's young and shows interest, next steps?
Sure. So remind me to tell about resources at the end here. But so you are ambassadors of Christ to your children, all right? Your top job as a parent is that of evangelist, okay? And you want to teach your children the gospel with the understanding and the intent or acknowledgement that they can be saved at a very young age. So Who here was saved at 5 years old, you think? Okay, there's always some hands, or at least as a school-age kid, right? And so I don't doubt any of those hands that just went up, but they were actually saved. So children can be saved, and you should evangelize, teach the Bible to your kids like they can be saved. Our whole ministry here at Grace Church, both children's and student ministries, is we preach and teach believing that children at a young age can sincerely place their faith in Christ, okay? As a parent, you want to do that as well. And at the same time, I think the tension you're trying to express here is that you don't want to give them a false assurance of faith, okay? Because it's a really big deal when your parents say, oh, that's great, you're saved. Because probably a lot of your five-year-olds would say, yeah, I'm a Christian, okay? Because they come to church, and it's just the language they know. My parents are Christians, I'm a Christian church, my Sunday school teachers, we talk about, what if I'm not a Christian, what am I? So I understand that, and we don't want to give them false assurance. But what you do want to do is that you just want to encourage, I think the way Pastor John says, you want to encourage every expression of faith, because that could be the seed that actually leads to true faith. And it just actually may be true faith at that point. So you just encourage them, and you just say words like, well, honey, that's wonderful that you believe that. So you say everything you can except saying, yes, I believe you're a Christian, until they have just enough experience in life and there's enough that you see in their life that actually you would say, yes, you are. So fast forward that to maybe a preteen or a teenager that says that. And maybe there are some expressions of faith. The language can then turn as you're, you know, counseling your kids when they will sin, they do sin, that you could use language like, okay, you say you're a Christian. You do understand that the Bible says this, and if you do this, then you're a sinner. And if you are, you should go to the Lord and ask for forgiveness. So that kind of language doesn't necessarily, they're not saved, doesn't say they are saved. But again, it's teaching them, well, if you are a Christian, if your faith is true, this is how you should react in this situation, whatever comes up. So you say words that are affirming. You don't want to discourage any expressions of faith, but you don't want to be the one that provides assurance of faith. That's the Holy Spirit's job, Romans 8:16, okay? That they will in turn see by their own actions a change in their thinking and the change of their lives. I remember our daughter came in. She had given her life to Christ, and Karen and I were in bed, and she came in and she goes, I don't feel any different. Okay. Like, you know, like you're saved and like all of a sudden you don't feel different. Okay. And it just kind of takes time. I think in my own life when I was saved, like as a high school junior, senior, and it was in my case, just kind of slow, but I distinctly remember, like I would sin, like, but it was like a week ago, but it finally like caught up to my conscience. Oh, I need to do something about that. So it kind of comes slow. That's what we call by progressive sanctification for somebody that's truly believed. If you want to read on something about that to help you, if you look on the church website, there's like 10 or 12 what we call elders distinctives here at Grace Church. One of them is called Childhood Evangelism. So it's just a pamphlet size article on that that will give you all the principles to do that. There is a book. I just bought the last one yesterday, so it's not in the bookshop, but you can get it on Amazon. But it's called Your Child's Profession of Faith. The author is Dennis Gunderson, Your Child's Profession of Faith. And the title says it all, but it helps you basically navigate this exact question at different stages of your kid's life. Where this really comes important is in Jay's world, when a junior higher or high schooler says they want to be baptized, okay? And then maybe you can take it off from there on the process that you go through with kids at that point.
Yeah. So I love that. Pastor John really instilled that in us for sure, to always be affirming, always be encouraging it, you know, always, you know, yes, that's so, I love to hear you say that. We want to just continue to pray that would be true. And so occasionally we get some young people who are claiming to be Christians, and they, you know, they want to get baptized, and mom and dad are like, well, we just would love to see some more fruit. You know, we kind of have to navigate that with parents and try to help them understand that their child is not going to have their faith, not yet, but their faith is now new and it needs to grow a ton, but that it might genuinely, we you know, want to believe that it's there. Our process is to go really slow. So when a kid tells me he wants to get baptized, my first question is, that's so great. Why? Why would you want to do that? And then just kind of listen. You know, what are they saying? What are they talking about? Can I find any motivation that's not actually because they want to obey Jesus' command to be baptized? But always moving towards affirming. I have them read a book, What is the Gospel by Gilbert? It's a short little book in the Nine Mark series. It's a great way for me to communicate with them about what it is that they're believing. So I have them tell me the gospel that they believe in probably a dozen times, different times. You know, just, and that's what you believe. That's, you believe that's true about you. Yes, you know, and that's great. And then our kind of last stages is to talk to small group leaders a little bit. Definitely talk to parents. What do you think? We want to encourage this. Last step is really just as they write their testimony. What do they say? When it's just them and a piece of paper or computer, that's usually a great moment for me to figure out, like, hey, you've got some really good stuff here, but I asked you to include, like, why you know you're a Christian or why you know you're saved. And if they kind of ignore the gospel part, ignore the Jesus dying for my sin part, we push pause and we talk about it again. And every 3 months, I'm actually doing baptisms tomorrow night with some middle schoolers. But every 3 or 4 months, I'll have a night, and I'm like, let's just, there's no rush. And when there's some anxiousness to do that and get it done on their part, I tell them this. Here's the thing. In 10 years from now, if you genuinely are a Christian, you're going to have matured so much, because that's the Christian life. And I don't want you to look back on these moments and go, boy, was I actually saved? Because I don't know if I was. And that's why we have to nail this part, that your testimony is so crystal clear on the gospel that you profess to believe in. So when you look back on that, you're going to say, no, I was saved for sure, but boy, was I a new believer. But that's exactly what Jesus tells us to do. You get saved, and the first thing he wants you to do is make a profession to your church. Get, you know, I've become a Christian, and to obey him to get baptized. And I think one of the most beneficial things is that so your church family can know. One, the blessing of them getting to hear your testimony of faith is so encouraging. But also then they can say, okay, we gotta fold this young man or this young lady into our family, and we need to disciple her and help her actually live the faith that she professes to believe in. So it's so beneficial to not keep that incognito. You want to tell people. But of course there's a dozen little variances to that, and why there would be reasons to push pause, and we can talk about that later, but always encouraging, always, you know, moving towards it. And if there's some questions or some reasons to delay, it's especially with that age, so much better to just, okay, let's just go slow. Let's just make sure. Not because we're looking for you to live like a perfect Christian, because if that were true, then none of us would be baptized. And sometimes I even just have to remind parents how much they've grown in their faith. And that question usually gets this response. Oh, yeah. Oof. So hope that's helpful.
Hi there. Did any one of you do like one-on-one devotionals with each of your kids, or discipleship time daily, weekly, and what did that look like?
One-on-one time. I have precious little one-on-one time. We've got 6 kids, so it seems like there's always a pack of them around. That's kind of where we're at. But Yeah, I do look for those. I do look for those one-on-one moments, particularly here over the past, I don't know, 4 or 5 years. You know, I've just found myself more often as one kid has something to go to that the other kids aren't going to be involved with. I get that precious 30 minutes in the car ride on the way there, and then, you know, coming and picking them up and bringing them home. Those kinds of moments. About the kind of to my shame, with the six kids, we've got 3 big ones and 3 little ones. We've got a 5-year gap in between our 2 kind of middle children there, and really, like you guys were saying, matured a lot as a believer in that intervening time. And so here over the past 6 or so years, really more so with the second set of kids, have been able to establish some better biblical priorities in our home under the encouragement of other men and those kinds of things. And so we've, for the past 6 or so years, we've had Thursday nights more or less set aside as a kind of a sacred night for our families. Like we don't plan anything. We usually don't plan anything on Thursday nights. It's not a hard and fast rule, but you know, as far as getting together with friends for dinner or something, it's like probably not on Thursday night, because that's our family devotional night. And so that's when we have a family small group. And it's been really wonderful over the past 6 years. The nights when we do get to eat dinner together, which is about 3 nights a week, I always try to read a portion of scripture after dinner. That's been great, just to read through large chunks of the Bible with the kids. And so at this point, my kids just kind of know they're gonna get peppered with some Bible questions and that kind of stuff. Not like in an aggressive way. Not all the time. You know, I've got teenagers. Sometimes we talk about girls or guys or whatever, you know, fun stuff. If just wait till you get there. It's hilarious. So that's just trying to set those priorities in your home and getting on the same page with your spouse as far as when those are going to be. So.
Well, as an expert on parenting, let me tell you, I think it's just, I hope you know that. We're just talking about our experience, and I would say mine would be very similar to Steve's. When they're younger, at least in our home, group stuff seemed to be more efficient and better. You heard the tired comment? I mean, that we're tired. But I would say as they've gotten older, I've seen the need for those one-on-ones exponentially increase. Like, oh, I need this time. I need to, we have to get away from everybody else. I want to talk to them. I think rightfully so, I think the early years are filled with a lot of obedience and, you know, I want to just, yes, do it right away, you know, all that stuff. And as they get older, we start to talk about this a lot more, their heart, talking about their response, attitude, all that stuff. And then well into the high school years, we have to talk about life. So much to talk about. So we're still running a really busy schedule and kind of moving all over the place. But my wife and I love those moments in the car, love those moments alone with just one kid. It's so fruitful. And we try not to waste them. So we actually kind of like look for them, you know. How could I just spend time with our oldest, who's a senior, and she's, you know, about to leave our home, and my youngest, who's an 8-year-old, what can I do with her too? And so the 3, I have 18, 16, 14, and then 8, so kind of a tag along. But when our oldest 3 were little, we just kind of did everything together. We would read every children's Bible multiple times. I just wanted them to know their Bible and love to learn about God's word and especially Jesus. We were just always doing that. And now with my 8-year-old, who's, you know, kind of on her own, her and I have a special, I always do tuck in, and I'll read her a Bible story and pray with her. And it's my, you know, it's really, truly one of my favorite parts of the day with her, you know, cause it's a little bit sacred. And I love it, you know, and I really look forward to that time with her, cause it's a chance for me to have a little window into her heart, her life, what she's thinking, you know, kind of talk about the day. Sometimes that's 2 minutes long, and sometimes it's 30 minutes, you know, it just kind of depends. But so, yeah, I would say for us, that's what seemed to work best. But now we're really kind of ramping up those moments to be alone with them. And sometimes it's both parents, but alone with them. So kind of a 2-on-1, because we just need to, you know, we need to talk to them and love them and talk about whatever the issue is and let them know that we're still their parents. So good question, though.
Yeah. Can I add the devotional we gave? Can you bring yours up? Do you have one? Do you get one? Over here. Can you grab me your devotional there that we gave you? Nudge your husband. You. The devotional we gave you. Right to your left, on the chair, underneath your phone.
That one.
Yeah, bring it up. Bring it up. I got it. First one wins. Okay. All right. So let me explain what we gave this to you. So at Grace Church, if your kids are in children's ministry, they're going through a curriculum called Generations of Grace. It was produced here on campus years ago. If you look in your Grace Today bulletin, there's a little panel on the side on one of the page 3 or something like that that tells you what your kids are learning that day, key verse, key point kind of thing. And it's just basically it goes through pretty much the entire Old Testament, life of Christ, Acts, and then we've got things for Easter and Christmas time as well. What also we've developed is what's called this the family devotional. So it is 5 lessons for every lesson that your kid gets on Sunday. So Generations of Grace is a 3-year curriculum. So if your kid starts at the first age and goes all the way through 5th grade, they'll hear the same story 3 different times for the most part, okay? But we also teach it at 3 different levels with 3 gaps there, okay? So they're learning these lessons already. So it's just kind of a good twofer that they're already hearing something on Sunday, and this is your opportunity to either teach it before they hear it on Sunday or hear it after Sunday as a review. So Josh McConnell, can you hear me? So we're giving them year 2. When do we start year 2 here at church? Okay, so in August, our second year is going to start. So this is somewhat timely for you. But if you open this up, you'll see basically 3 different days. Now, does this mean like if you use this, you have to use all 5 days a week? I understand it's a lift. It's a big difference between just reading a passage after dinner versus something like this. But we do try to make it real simple. There's not a lot. There's read through the passage. You just explain it. There's some questions there for you and some discussion questions as well. And that's it. And it just kind of builds over the 3 days. I think the last 2 days have more of a gospel emphasis to them. And so that's what the questions will look like an application of the passage. So that's what you have in front of you. We actually give this to our teachers as well. And it's just an additional way for them to prepare for their Sunday school lesson. But this is just an awesome resource. It's actually the number one thing that people buy, because we sell this all over the world, that people buy is this parent devotional. If you're homeschooling, you can consider this or look to this as your Bible curriculum as well. That's what a lot of parents do. And don't discount those of you guys that do homeschooling, whether you're going through a catechism, something like this or whatever, you know, you can count that towards your kind of family devotional time. You're kind of incorporating your schooling into your just parenting of raising them up. Whatever you do, the most important thing is your kids are not going to remember each and every time that you sat down. It's just you're establishing a pattern in your family, and it's just the regularity of it that your kids see you open up the book, read it, and explain it. That's all it is. Just establish that pattern in your home. Pretend this is a Bible. That we open the book, that we are people of the book. We order our lives around the Bible. That's what you're trying to establish in your family devotions. Just keep it really simple, okay? It can be as simple as just reading a passage. If you got your Mac Bible, just open it up, read a couple of notes. You're awesome. You're good. All right. Again, kind of like the first question from Gabby, don't put too much pressure on yourself. All right. Just establish the pattern.
Great. Yeah. Thank you, Rich. Good tie-in here. That is why we gave
he wants that back.
Yeah, he wants it back. That is why we gave that to you as part of the conference today. Yeah, it's just to put a resource in your hand, and maybe just to wrap up the Q&A because it's almost time to for breakout sessions. But yeah, that's our earnest desire is that you as a church, as a children's ministry, we really view it as our role as just coming alongside parents and helping you do what you're already doing in your home. That's really our earnest desire is to help equip you to lead your families well. Really, that's what this entire church is about. You know, you go over to the office center. It's Ephesians 4:12 on the wall as you're walking up the stairs, right? Equipping the saints for the work of ministry. And so this is your field of ministry. So yeah, grateful for that. Also, Adventure Club. You know, just you know try to think of ways to you can incorporate Sunday school and Adventure Club stuff, whatever your kids are involved with, throughout the week. You know, if you don't need to invent the wheel or reinvent the wheel. We're kind of trying to help with that as far as getting resources to you. So yeah, if you're unfamiliar or unsure of how any of that stuff's supposed to work, feel free to grab myself or Caleb or one of the intern guys in the back. We'd love to just chat with you. But now we do have breakout sessions, right, Caleb? You want to tell us about those?